God. Who do you say Jesus is, and what are you going to do about it? Or what are you doing about it? In this particular passage in Mark, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, it begins with Jesus looking at the larger world, at the crowd. And he asks his disciples at that time, what does the crowd, what does the larger world, who do they say that I am? So he gets this litany of titles or of personalities that some say you're John the Baptist because they know who John the Baptist was and they figure, well, he's just like John the Baptist. And others, they know Elijah is supposed to come again, so he must be Elijah. So they're all beginning to stereotype, to peg in, to kind of box in this man who is walking among them, being quite different and prophetic and doing healings and miracles. But they're trying to understand him in their mindset. And then we have the still others. And there's still others who call him one of the prophets. I always figure they must be that far, far, far away crowd who maybe didn't follow their faith very well and couldn't name someone in their scriptures. Now, we don't know anyone who can't name anybody in the Holy Scriptures, do we? But we have those people in our faith traditions who sort of just mildly practice. And I figure the ones who said, oh, he must be a prophet, might have been one of those who just kind of glancingly knew the story of this great man who was walking on the earth, teaching these wonderful things and doing these miracles among them. So he's got to be a prophet. That they could understand. So I started to think about, even today, in this sinful and adulterous generation, what might the crowd, who might they say Jesus is? Now, can you think of some of the things they might say Jesus is? Would they be able to even identify some of these titles? Would they know that Jesus was the Son of God? Would they know anything about him? I know one of the things I hear in this generation is that Jesus was a man. They can fully accept his humanness and believe that as a human being, he could do all the things the scripture said. So in our sinful and adulterous generation, we too have people who might even call him a prophet, who don't quite know who Jesus is. But then Jesus begins to narrow this question, doesn't he? He narrows it to his disciples and he asks them, but, I love the but, you know when you hear a but, that the question that Jesus really wants to ask is coming, or that your parent really wants to ask you is coming. But, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the one who always has to have the right answer, and you know, the first hand up in the classroom, there goes Peter, he's raising his hand, and he's got to speak, and he says, you are the Messiah. Now, for them, that had a particular meaning. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. They had a particular world set and world view that means that this man, Jesus, is going to come in and he's going to restore Israel to everything, to its former glory, and he's going to wear that armor just like David did, and he's going to do battle just like David did, and we are going to be the supreme power in the world just like God promised. That's what Peter meant. And Jesus tells them to be silent. Don't tell anyone who he is. He recognizes that Peter and his disciples recognize who he is, but they have a misunderstanding of what that means. And then Jesus uses his title. He begins to teach these disciples. He begins to change their worldview about who he is. He teaches them by telling them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, I want us to take, before we move to any of it, take special care to listen to how he names himself. He He calls himself Son of Man. Jesus is the only one who uses that title with his name. And a lot of commentaries make a lot of choices about what that means. But I want us to think about it this particular way. As Jesus, Son of God, has made the decision to go to the cross for the sake of humanity, for the sake of the world, he made that decision. He kind of, would we say, aligned himself with humanity. As God incarnate, he said, I am going to be the champion of human beings. I am the Son of Man. It's kind of like, those of you who follow any sports, when you want everybody to know what sport you follow or what team you follow, we see Carolina Blue, or we see State Red, or we see whatever color you can wear that tells us who you are and who you're rooting for. When Jesus says, the Son of Man, he's telling us, humanity, that I am dying for you. That you are my cause. That you are my team. That you are the ones that I love so much. That this is what I will do for you. As God's anointed one, this is what it means for me to be yours. To go to the cross for you. Well, he says this quite openly, and they're probably struggling a little bit with what does this really mean? This man is going to die. We don't want him to die. And Peter's looking at their restlessness and their uncertainty. So Peter, being that take charge guy, takes Jesus aside. So think about this. We've talked about the crowd. We've moved to the disciples. And now we have Peter and Jesus all by themselves. And Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, we hear. So we're assuming what Peter says is, don't tell people that. Jesus, don't tell people that. That's not what they want to hear. Tell them how you're going to save them. Tell them how we're going to have victory. Tell them the things that will encourage them. Tell them about the worldly crown that we want to give you. And I imagine this is what happens. And it's my imagination here. But here, Peter and Jesus are one-to-one. And he turns and he looks at the disciples. He looks at the people God called him to save. And he looks at them and realizes what the price that was to be. Looks at them and realizes that God called him to a different path, a different journey. So when he turns and looks back at Peter, he looks back at him remembering and realizing that the world is always going to tempt you with a worldly crown, when the reality is that flesh and blood are the ones who need saving. And God had already ordained the path he was to take to save them. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. That whatever temptation that Peter's words may have had for him, they aren't enough for him to give up the people he loves, to give up the path that God has set before him. And then he does this odd thing. The crowd comes into the picture again. So we can imagine maybe Peter and Jesus walking back, Peter with his head hung a little bit low, coming back to the disciples, and Jesus doing that come hither to the crowd that was always sort of around him, letting them know, come in, come in, I have something else to say. And then he says the thing that always probably we struggle with. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He didn't just say that to the select 12. He said that to the whole crowd. He said that to everyone who could get within hearing distance of his voice. That his path wasn't just his alone. that in order that the world might be saved, that we all had to do what Jesus has done. We all had to turn from anything that would call us into worldly connections, into personal gain, personal worth, into thinking only of ourselves and not of the whole world, and not of God and God's relationship to the world. We are all to turn from that and turn to the world and to love them. That we are to deny ourselves the earthly prize, because the earthly prize will not gain us anything. It might make us comfortable here on earth, but the world will not be saved. And he asks us to take that same turn that he took. Deny the things of our selfish nature and turn towards the world and offer the world the gifts that are ours and the love of Christ, that the world might be saved. Because he defines it for us. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? I don't know about any of you what you've watched this week, but as I have watched the news this week, my heart has continued to break and to break. And we haven't yet come up with any answer to solve the mess that the world is in, because it's not ours to answer. It is God's. But the way that we can be participants in God's answer is not to turn in hate, but to turn in love and to love the world. I don't know if that means, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have to love Al-Qaeda. Now that sounds a little bit hard, doesn't it? And probably the man with his arms folded in the back there says, no way that that is something that I can do. But if we cannot turn to our enemies with a heart of love, then we will continue to live in a world where hate rules. But we might not be able to begin on the world front. But we can begin here, in this front, on this ground, in this place. Because if we can learn how to follow Jesus here, how to deny the things of the world and embrace the love of Christ and the love for each other here in this place, then the world will be changed, because this place and you and me will be changed together. It's not an easy path, because it means that we have to love people that might have hurt us. We have to love people whose tongues might get away from them sometimes. We have to love one another even when we really want to spit at each other. And I don't know if you've ever had that moment when you just wanted to go spit on somebody. But we all get those frustrations, especially little kids get those frustrations, because we're human beings and we're sinful and we make poor choices. So Jesus doesn't ask something simple of us, but he does ask us to deny ourselves, to deny the things that get in the way of our relationship with God and one another. Are you ready to follow Jesus? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.